Whoever comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. That is a hard saying. And I'd like us to focus on the verse for a few minutes and see if we can work out what is going on here. For most of us, our family is our life. It is our family who give us our name, our values, and our identity. Even if we've rebelled against our parents, it's our very act of rebellion against them that has given us our identity. We are not them. And it's usually our family who we rely on. If everything and everybody else fails us, we turn to them as our last resort. Think of the story of the prodigal son. He walked out on his father, on his family, but when everything failed, he still returned to the family. So it makes sense for Jesus to link our family and our life. Hating your family and hating your life go quite close together. So what are we to make of this saying? Well, I don't think that Jesus is telling us to cut ourselves off from our family. That's important because some Christians in the past have done that. There are some very hard sayings about families in the stories of the desert fathers and mothers. There's the story of a mother of two monks who comes begging to see her sons. They refuse to see her. She begins to wail. Another of the monks, Ammon, comes to Peman and says, "What shall I do about your mother? She wants to see you." "Ask her," said Peman, "do you want to see us in this world or the next?" She said, "If I don't see you in this world, shall I see you in the next, my sons?" He said, "If you don't insist on seeing us here, you shall see us there." So the woman went away happy, saying, "If I shall indeed see you there, I don't want to see you here." That is harsh. And we read of the stories of missionaries, even of the last century, who left their wives or children back in this country, sometimes for many years, because they believed they'd been called to work overseas. And while we are on very shaky ground, when we pass judgment on the saints of former years who lived in a very different society to the one that we live in today, and while we recognize and honor the enormous sacrifices that were made, I certainly would question people who make those sorts of decisions today. I don't think Jesus is telling us that for his sake we should abandon our families. Families are good. They are God-given. And Jesus is clearly not telling us to hate our fathers and mothers and so on in the way that the world understands hate. After all, the fourth commandment tells us to honor our father and mother. And Jesus has commanded us to love our enemies and to do good to those who persecute us. So he would not ask us to do anything less for the members of our own families. And we need to care for our families. Jesus specifically rebukes those who use an act of religious duty to avoid giving help to their parents. He says to them, "You give a little bit of your money to the temple as a reason for not supporting your parents in need." That's a very strange way to interpret the word of God. And as Jesus hangs on the cross, he thinks of his mother. He asks John to support her as his own mother. And he asks her to care for John as her own son. And later on in the New Testament, Paul, building on what Jesus has taught, rebukes those who do not ensure that their families are provided for. He says, "And whoever does not provide for relatives, especially for family members, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So quite clearly, we're not allowed to use this scripture as an excuse for running out from our family or avoiding our very special responsibility to the members of our family. So what does it mean? Well, the commentaries are quite helpful. They point out that the Hebrew writers often use exaggeration to make a point. So, for instance, Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Now, that's a very dramatic way of saying, watch, it's desperately important what you look at and what you see. But it's not something, gouging our eye out, that we are to do literally. And they exaggerate to emphasize a contrast. So when in the Old Testament we're told that God loved Jacob but hated Esau, many suggest that we need to interpret these words as saying, in comparison to my love for Jacob, my love for Esau is as hate. And I suspect that is how we are to read these verses. In comparison to your love for me, says Jesus, your love for your family should be as hate. I must come first, before your family and before your possessions. That is radical. It means that in the end, it's not our human family identity that is our true identity. I'm a Rogers, but of far more importance is the fact that as a Christian, I bear the name of Jesus Christ. My identity as a Christian takes precedence over my identity as a Rogers. If Rogers have always done it this way, but God's way is different, then I need to do it God's way, even if it upsets other Rogers. And it's easier for us, having lived in a society which has been steeped with gospel values, but as it moves away from those values, it will become harder. There will be very clear distinctions between what our family does and what Jesus would have us do. And when there are those conflicts, we need to be prepared to follow Jesus and not our family. There are times when by becoming a Christian, we're seen to be betraying our family. That's why there is such persecution for people who become Christians in cultures dominated by another belief system. It's not so much the fact that they've become a Christian, but rather they're seen as rejecting their family and their upbringing. Some of you may know this as an experience. Some of you may imagine it. A brother or sister, a son or daughter has become a strict Muslim. And you feel, whether it's true or not, that they're rejecting you. And they're rejecting everything that you have stood for. And you feel betrayed. Nigel Taylor was the man who used to run Christian youth ministries in Ipswich a number of years ago. He told of how his father had said the family was committedly, staunchly anti-Christian. His father said if he became a Christian, he would be turned out of the house. Nigel made that decision to become a Christian. And a few days later, he came home to find his suitcase had been packed and put by the front door. He had a choice, his family or Jesus. He chose the Lord Jesus. Actually, in time, he also found his family, and some of his family became believers as well. It happened with Jesus. On one occasion, he's with his followers, and his family come for him. They've heard people say that he's gone mad, and they want to take him away to look after him, especially when they hear that he is not eating properly. That's a mum for you. And that is when Jesus makes a pretty radical statement. They tell him, your mother and brothers and sisters are outside asking for you. And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus is making it very clear that his biological family do not have the first claim on him. And there will be conflict, because Jesus challenges the way we do things and how we see people. He speaks in the previous chapter of how he's come to bring division within families, father against son against daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Now, it's important that that division should never begin with the one who has become a Christian. We are told, as far as it is up to you, live at peace with all people. But if those who we love force us to make a decision because we are Christ followers, then Jesus is saying we have no choice. We need to put him first. And when Jesus calls us to put him before our families, he's also warning us against treating the members of our family as our final security. I'm aware this is really hard, this stuff. It's really hard, and some of you may want to come back at me. Please feel free to do so. Yes, of course, we turn to them when we're in trouble, but they will never be able to be that ultimate ground of our safety. As a parent, you long to protect your children from all suffering, but you can't. And one day that person in whom you have put your love, your trust, and your hope will be taken away from you. It is possible for us to put too much of our identity, hope, and trust in another person. We actually prevent them from being the person who God made them to be because we see them only through our eyes, through our need of them. St. Augustine wrote that we should love people for the sake of God. We should love them not as they relate to us or as we relate to them, but as they relate to God and as God relates to them. I remember in Holloway talking with a single mum who was thinking about becoming a Christian. She was doing what the person who built the tower in Jesus' story did not do. She was trying to work out whether she could afford to follow Jesus. And for her, the big stumbling block was exactly this verse. How could she love Jesus more than she loved her son? She moved away. But when she came back 2 years later, she had become a Christian. And she told me how she had begun to realize what Jesus meant about loving him more than her child. Because whereas before she had imposed a burden that was far too great on her child, basically she lived for him and she had put all her hopes in him, she now realized that her child was a gift from God, that he belonged to God, and that it was her privilege and responsibility to love him deeply, but to bring him up for God. Her son was not the center of her life, but her Jesus was. And it's easy for us to put too much of our dependence on another person, to love them for our own sake, when we're called to love them for their own sake and for the sake of God. God, in his love for us, placed us in human families. It is his way of providing a system through which we can care for each other and love each other. But human families are provisional. The Bible tells us that when you were baptized, you died to your own way of old way of life. You became a new person and you became a member of a new family. That is why baptism is not a biological thing. It's not a family thing. It is fundamentally disruptive of the family. It's about how that person who is baptized becomes a member of a new family, a bigger family, a more important family. And this new family, the family of Father God with Jesus Christ as the older brother, becomes your ultimate family. It is not an excuse for running away from our earthly family and from avoiding our God-given responsibilities to the members of our family. It's not saying we should not love them. We should not love them deeply and passionately. But this new family is the family to whom you owe your ultimate allegiance. Your biological family will pass away, but this is the family that will last forever. That is why, as Christians, we are to love Jesus more than our fathers and mothers, more than our husbands and wives, more than our children, more than our brothers and sisters.